Well, this evening, I'd like to open up God's Word in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, if you'd open your Bibles there, please. Matthew chapter 15. Now, as you're looking up this passage, I'm sure that all of you, actually, are very familiar with this passage. And I hope tonight, as we read it together, as we meditate upon it together, that by God's grace, it might make a mighty impact on your life. Because this story is a story of faith. It's a story of a woman who was outside of the covenant people of God, and by God's grace, her heart was changed. And so, if you would again open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, we'll look this evening at verses 21 through 28. I will be referring tonight to some of the passages in the parallel passage, Mark 7, but I'm not intending on reading that this evening. So let us read God's holy word. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O gracious and eternal God, as we come to Thy presence now this evening, as we have read of Your word of a woman who sought with all of her heart and mind Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, may Your word be real to us this evening. May Your Holy Spirit apply it unto our hearts. For this we pray. In Christ's precious and most holy name. Amen. Well, as I said when we started this evening, that I believe that the passage that we've read is one that's very familiar with you all. It's a story of great need, and it's also a story of great faith. In fact, it's a story that may, in many ways, describe your own coming to faith in Christ. I know that for me, this passage is one that stays firmly fixed in my own mind. I can even tell you the place where and the pastor who I first heard preach this message. And yes, it was a couple of years ago. It was actually in the fall of 1975. I'd been a Christian for almost a year. And I truly wanted to hear God's word whenever I could. And there was a conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is where Marlene and I are from. It was called the Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. It was men who were from Presbyterian and Reformed and Baptist, Reformed Baptist background who sought to learn more of the Word of God. And so I went to that conference, and the pastor who was speaking was from a small church in Birmingham, Alabama. And his name was Farrell Griswold. His preaching on this passage made a huge impact on my heart and my life, and I still think of it fondly on what a powerful thing God's Word through the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and minds. In fact, a few years ago, I was talking with a pastor in our denomination. His name is Gordon Ketty, and we were actually riding in a car on our way to the Education Publication Board meeting, and we were talking about different people that we knew. And come to find out, even though Pastor Ketty grew up in Scotland and I grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we both knew Farrell Griswold. I knew him from his preaching in Grand Rapids. Gordon Ketty actually was taught by him and spent some time at his home in Alabama. So in preparation for today's sermon, I looked online to see if I could find that original sermon that I'd heard 30 years ago. And with the wonders of the internet, sure enough, even though Pastor Griswold died in 1982, all of his sermons are online. And I found this sermon, and it was called Little Dogs. And so I downloaded it and listened to it as I was driving to work this past week. It wasn't exactly as I remembered it, but it was still a blessing nevertheless. And I was thinking, you know, this man, even though he's passed away over 26 years ago, his preaching is still being used today to God's honor and glory. This passage shows us a true miracle of God's grace. The gift of faith to one outside, as I said, the covenant people of God. Here we see an example of the grace of Christ as it was given to a Gentile. Many of us in this room are not from covenant families. Many of us in this room tonight, in this congregation, came from outside of the church. And so though the time was not yet come for when Christ would make himself known to the whole world, yet he intended to give this early manifestation of his mercy, which he offered to both Jews and Gentiles after his resurrection. So this really is a remarkable picture of faith in these few verses. So let us look at the great gift, the gift of faith this evening. In doing so, I hope to draw your attention to the following. First of all, the gift of faith is given without our merit. It's definitely not based on anything that we have done. Secondly, faith's focus is entirely upon Christ. Thirdly, faith provides hope. And finally, faith is life-changing. So as we look at this passage, let's first look at the gift of faith as that. It's a gift. It's a gift without anything that we can bring to Christ. It's given freely. So with that, let's look at the first two verses of our passage this evening. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him. Remember, this woman is described here by Matthew as a woman of Canaan. And if you look in the parallel passage in Mark 7:24, she's described as a Greek, Syrophoenician by birth. There's no contradiction in these terms. We know that the prevailing custom of the Jews was to call all foreign nations Greeks. Hence the contrast between Greeks and Jews that you see so often in the Word of God, particularly in the writings of Paul. This woman was a native of the territories of Tyre and Sidon. That country was called Syria and formed part of what was also called Phoenicia. Syrophoenician, as she was referred to. The Jews looked disdainfully upon these people, and they gave them the name of Canaanites to all the inhabitants of that district. And it's probable that the majority of them were descended from the tribes of Canaan, who were banished from their native country. This woman was from a people that were under the curse of God, separated from God, marked for judgment, not a part of God's covenant people. There was no merit of her own that would enable her to have reason to come to Christ. And so we find in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that a verse that's familiar to many of us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast." Who drew her to our Savior? All we are told here is what we find in Mark's account of this event, in which it's stated in Mark 7:24 that she had heard about Him. She had heard about Jesus. She couldn't boast in her upbringing. She couldn't say that she had grown up hearing about Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. She couldn't say that any of these things. She was brought up amongst the people who were cursed by God. She could not naturally seek out Christ, since the natural man, as we know, is dead in his trespasses and sins. Dead bodies don't walk towards anyone. A good illustration of this is seen in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In John 11:43, it's recorded, and we know that Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, and that Lazarus did just that. He came forth out of the tomb. But what was Lazarus' condition before he came forth? We know that he had been dead. He had been dead long enough that when they arrived at the tomb, the smell of rotting flesh was ever present. How could a dead man rise and come forth but by the work of Christ? The same is true spiritually. If we're dead in our sins, as the Bible clearly teaches, then before we can respond to the gospel message and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first be made alive. We must be regenerated before we can respond to the outward call of the gospel. Until this happens, we will resist the gospel message and the grace of God. However, once we've been born again, once our heart has been inclined towards God, the grace of God will irresistibly draw us to faith in Christ, and we'll be saved. These two acts, regeneration and faith, cannot be separated from one another. They are so closely connected that we often can't distinguish between them. As we find in another familiar passage, Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Truly, brethren, this woman had no upbringing in the things of God. She had nothing to bring to our Savior. She was in desperate need. With a daughter who was demon-possessed, maybe foaming at the mouth, or being tossed about as we've seen in other passages, she had nowhere to turn. All she could bring to Jesus was her need. And it was through the Holy Spirit that she was called unto Christ. So we see from this that the gift of faith is given without merit. It's not based on anything that she has done or that we have done. She came as we all must come to Christ with empty hands. Secondly, faith's focus is entirely upon Christ. In verse 22 it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the region and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." That she was a believer in Christ, I think, is clear. Where did she go in time of need? She went to Christ. Her daughter was overtaken by the devil. She was in distress, and no one could help her. She knew that her only hope was Christ. She knew that she could only turn to Christ. As we looked previously, I mentioned in Mark 7:25 that she said she had heard of him. That is, by rumor, possibly, of his miracles. And if God blessed rumors or the fame of Christ's miracles, she knew that she must go to Christ. She needed the Savior. And note the title. Note the title that she gave to Jesus in this passage. She called him, in verse 22, the Son of David. This is the solemn name of the true promised Messiah. And this is the same title that was used by the blind men in Matthew 20, verse 30. And they said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." It's the same title used by Bartimaeus in Mark 10, verse 47. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David was the common title used by which our Savior was called and known amongst the Jews. We see it also in Mark 9, verse 27. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Because Jesus Christ was born of the seed in the lineage of David. That was the promise in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth." Romans 1, 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Messiah was to come as a king, to rule and feed His church. Therefore, He is called David, sometimes called David and the prophets. And they addressed Him as the Son of David. So in her address to Christ, she showed her faith. She understood that the Messiah was to be the Son of David. She understood that Jesus was the Christ, the true Messiah. She was confident in His mercy and power. But what are we told in verse 23 of our text today? He answered her not a word. Can you imagine? Can you imagine knowing that you have nowhere to go? Knowing that you have no help anywhere else, knowing that you need Christ and you're pleading with the Lord to help you and saying, "Lord, help me, Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's silence. Would you be discouraged? I think humanly speaking, without a doubt, we would be. Think if you were in dire need and if you came to our pastor or one of the elders seeking aid, seeking help, pleading in your time of need and there was silence. How would you respond? Would you be frustrated? You might even walk away in anger that your pleas were not heard. This would be our natural reaction, wouldn't it be? But she did not leave. She stayed and she kept on saying, "Have mercy on me, Son of David, help me, have mercy on me." And to make matters worse, she was treated poorly by Jesus' disciples. In their frustration, we see that they even called out to Jesus in a forceful way in verse 23, and they said, "Send her away. Send her away. She cries out after us." What would you do now? Jesus hasn't answered you. His disciples are calling for Him to send you away. And now Jesus answers in verse 24 and says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She was not a part of the people of Israel. We know that Jesus was sent to His own. We know that, as the prophecy stated, He was sent to His own, and His own received Him not. She had been crying out to Him. She knew that she needed Christ, and yet His response would seem as if it was not for her. Hope was not for her. Help was not for her, but her heart had been changed. She knew that she needed Christ and she would cling to Him. Just as the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years described in Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22, who knew that all she needed was Christ to be healed. All she needed is to just to touch the hem of His garment and she would be healed. So in faith, the Syrophoenician woman here was not discouraged to walk away. Her focus remained upon Jesus. And we're told in verse 25 that she came and worshipped Him after this. She worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." She knew that the object of her worship was the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wasn't going anywhere. She may not be of the people of Israel, but Lord, in faith, I know I need You. There is no help anywhere else. And she says, "Lord, help me." Faith's focus is entirely upon Christ. No matter how many roadblocks were in her way, no matter how many discouragements she had in her life, she wasn't changing the focus. Her focus was upon Christ. And how did Christ answer her plea? Well, we see in verse 26 of our text. And Jesus answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Jesus told her that it was not good to take the bread, the life that was offered to the children of Israel, and offer it to dogs. For the moment, this answer may appear to be anything but encouraging. A general term used for the Gentiles was the word dog. In fact, it typically was this word that was used, and it was these dogs that we find that would be roaming the streets. These dogs that were emancipated, they were vile, they were riddled with sores, nasty and out of control, and that's how the Gentiles referred to. But the word used here for dogs is not the same as what you would find in Matthew 7:6, it's not that same word. It's not the word used to describe these large, savage, and ugly dogs prowling around the streets, rooting in the garbage. The word used here is for house dogs. Little dogs, little puppies. Sometimes, but not often, a child of that day might find a little puppy from one of these dogs that would be out on the street. And just as you would see today, you can almost see a child pleading with his parents saying, "Can I just have this little puppy? Can I just take it home and bring it in the house?" And maybe the child's parents would finally give in and say it's okay. However, even when it's brought into the house, even this cute little dog, this cute little puppy, it's still a dog. And the children's blessings do not belong to the little puppy. It would not be right to have this puppy treated like the children. Oh, beloved, what that answer would be. How would you feel if you heard that answer from Jesus? Would you be without hope? Would you be discouraged? Which brings us to our next point. Thirdly, faith provides hope. Was the Syrophoenician woman distraught? Was she without hope? No, for our Lord had done a marvelous work in her heart, and she saw the hope in it all and responded in such an amazing way to our Lord and Savior. Look at how she responds. She says, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She had no problem acknowledging to the Lord that she was a dog. She was not worthy of the blessings of God. She was saying, "Truth, Lord, I know that you have come to save the lost sheep of Israel. The dogs are not worthy of the children's bread." But she also knew the words that our Lord Jesus used here for dogs. It was a little dog. It was that dog that might be under the table of the children just waiting for the crumbs of bread that may drop to them. There's some children in our midst, not many. And you all know this. If you have a dog, you know that they sit there and they just wait. They just wait. They maybe aren't allowed to beg, but they'll sit there and they'll wait and they'll sit and wait for that one crumb to fall. And some of you know that we have a dog, and that dog is named Molly. Elizabeth knows Molly better than many. Well, Molly, she'll sit under our table and she'll wait expectantly, especially when the grandkids are at our house. As she knows that if she waits long enough, something's going to fall. And when it falls, man, she is on it like right now. You'd think that she was starving to death and that she hadn't eaten for days. She'd swoop in and grab it and it'd be gone. Well, that is how this woman describes her faith in Christ. She says, "Yes, Lord, you're right." She says, "I'm a dog. But I'll be happy even with the crumbs. With those crumbs that fall from the table. For these crumbs will make me whole. These crumbs will make my daughter well." Because, brethren, faith provides hope. As we find in John 6, 37 through 40, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that." Which brings us to the final words of Jesus to this woman when he answered her in verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." which is our fourth and final point. Faith is life-changing. Can you imagine as she heard these words of Jesus? Great is your faith, let it be as you desire. She knew that the faith was not her own, that it was a gift that had been given to her through Jesus Christ. Her faith had changed her life. Her life would never be the same. She now trusted in the Messiah. Her daughter had been so tormented by a demon and was healed. Her old life has passed away. All things had become new. The words of the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, ring true here, as we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Her life had changed. She had been washed by the blood of Christ. She had been justified in His name. Beloved, this evening we've looked at the faith of a woman who we know very little about, other than Jesus Himself described her faith as great. We saw that the gift of faith is just that, a gift without our merit. We saw that faith's focus was entirely on Christ. We saw that faith provides hope, even when, from a world's perspective, there should be none. We saw that faith is life-changing. But how is it for you? Does this describe your faith? Do you truly have faith in Christ and know deep within your heart that there is no hope in anything else that the world has to offer that is greater than the promises we have through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? If you're not certain where you stand in this regard tonight, I encourage you to seek after Christ with that same fervency that we see here, the Syrophoenician woman. Whether you be younger or whether you be older, there is not hope beyond our glorious Savior. And so I leave you with a passage tonight from the Word of God as found in Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let's pray.